That's what we're learning, at least. We're learning how awesome, amazing, incredible you are through this sermon series called You Are, where we're looking at our identity and purpose in Christ. And Peter wrote this particular section of verses in 1 Peter chapter 2 that has kind of become our anchor verses for this series and giving us a lot of hope and telling us who we are in Jesus. And we get beaten down by the things of this world, by what people say to us, by what sometimes close people in our lives say to us. And so it's always awesome to take a step back and remember, who does God say that I am? What does God say about you? What does God say about me? And Peter wrote this incredible verse that we've been looking at the last 4 weeks. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. And today we're looking at you are God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Oh, like three of you again. Man. That's good. That's good stuff. I don't know why you're not happy about it. So we are looking at the phrase, you are God's special possession. Another translation says you are a people belonging to God. We belong to God, and it's because we belong to God that we are special. And so I want you to know this morning that you are special. And we're looking at Peter's life and seeing how those words kind of came to fruition in his life. And so I'm sure Peter kind of knew what it meant to be special. Like, he should have, at least. Out of all the people in the world, he was chosen as one of Jesus's 12 disciples, and then even became the leader of those 12. He was given the keys essentially to start the church, which is the most powerful, greatest mission movement ever in the history of the world. Like, that's a pretty big deal. You got to feel pretty special to receive that responsibility and that blessing. Last week we talked about how he was given forgiveness in a time when he really didn't deserve it, and so that had to make him feel special. But there's a story in Acts chapter 12 that I think, man, if I'm ever going to know that I'm special, if Peter's ever going to know he's special, like, this story ought to show him just how special God thinks he is. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 12 this morning. It's page 1104 if you're using our house Bibles. And if you don't have a Bible, we'd love for you to take that. That is our gift to you. Page 1104. So as you're turning there, I also want you to turn to your neighbor. It's a lot of turning at the same time. And I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, you are special. Guys, get your chance now if you're sitting next to that female that you were wanting to sit next to. Now turn to the person on the other side and say, you are special too, just not quite as special as the first person I talked with. So in Acts chapter 12, story reads pretty easily. So we're going to take a look at that. So starting in verse 1, it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. So James was one of the 12 disciples. James was the brother of John. If you remember, for our first week in this sermon series, when Jesus chose Peter to be one of his 12 disciples, Peter was on the boat with James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And so this is the same James that has now lost his life for following after Jesus. When Herod saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. And is this not the root cause of many of our problems in the world? When we seek approval from men and not from God. When Herod saw that this met with approval among the Jews, that's when he decided to take Peter. How many of us have done stupid things in our life because we wanted to get approval from someone else? We've done those things in our life to get that girl or that guy to like me, to get that group of people to hang out with me, to think that dad would finally say the right things and love me more, whatever it might be. Whenever you are seeking approval of man and not from God, let me tell you, disastrous things will happen. So verse 3, end of it, says, this happened during the festival of unleavened bread. Now that should be like important, but let's be honest, that doesn't sound like a cool party. Nobody's getting excited today about unleavened bread, right? And so, like, we have the International Bacon Competition, I think, coming to Orlando here in a few weeks. And unbeknownst to me, but this morning I've already been brought a maple bacon cupcake and a maple bacon donut. It's great. Yeah, I'm going to have them later. It's going to be awesome. You're always welcome to bring me those things. But I think if we were to say that this happened during a time of the International Bacon Competition, that would be a little bit more fitting. This is a big deal, okay? Festival Unleavened Bread is a big deal. People traveled, especially Jewish men, from all over the world to attend this particular festival, this feast. A lot of people around. Herod was looking for an opportune time to make yet another incredible political statement like he had done when he persecuted and killed James. And so let's see what he does then. So at the festival Unleavened Bread, because it's an opportune time, it says he arrested Peter, put him in prison, handed him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly, and some translations say constantly, praying to God for him. And I love that little teaser. If you know how the word of God works, you know that "but" is pretty important in there. Peter was thrown in prison, but we know what's going to happen already, don't we? But the church of God was praying for him constantly. Who do you think is going to win? Right? And you know, by the way, Herod has more intentions just to imprison him. He's surrounding him with 16 guards. Because he wants to make a statement and kill. James was a good kill for him. He was one of the 12. But Peter, he's the leader. So if he could kill Peter, that's going to do incredible things for him in his political work. This is an incredible opportunity for Herod. But the ways of the enemy don't often work because the church prays constantly. How many of us forget that we have this incredible, valuable, powerful, extraordinary weapon called prayer? Why is it so often that it is sometimes the last thing that we do? When God says, and we've seen it in evidence in all throughout the Bible, and if you've been in the faith for a while, I'm sure you can point to evidence after evidence after evidence in your life or in the people's lives around you where prayer has changed something dramatically. And I want to tell you that there are some people right now that are praying for you in a whole nother state that are blessing, that you're being blessed because they're intercession for you, because they're interceding for you. And you have the same opportunity now to be interceding and praying for other people, that though they may be in a mess right now somewhere else, you are constantly praying, and your constant prayers, God hears them and God will reward you for them. And so do not give up. I heard a preacher once say, don't stop at 6. And if you don't know what that means, you can go back to April and look at the archives, but do not stop. When it's tough, do not stop. When you don't see anything, I wonder how many of us have given up on what might have been a blessing from God because we were done praying. We've prayed enough and God didn't show up yet, and so we quit. I wonder how many of us have lost out on potential job opportunities, on a spouse, on having a baby that you finally wanted to have. I wonder how many of us have lost out on that because we stopped praying. God says, constantly pray, constantly pray, constantly pray. You got to keep doing it. Pray unceasingly. Every opportunity and in every circumstance, pray, pray, pray. And what's awesome is as you are constantly praying and as you're constantly in relationship with God through the word of God, and as you're constantly just doing the things that God wants you to do, your heart's desires are going to be his desires. And so more of your prayers are going to come true. That's what happens when the church constantly prays. Verse 6, the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and then sentries stood guard at the entrance as well. I love the fact that the day before the trial and probably the execution of Peter, that he is sleeping through this. How amazing is that? Like, a lot of us can't sleep if we've got vacation the next day. It's like we're too excited. There's too much going on. This guy in the midst of the fury, in the midst of the chaos, is able to have calm and peace from God, because having God with us allows us to do things and to feel things that no one else feels. That's why we can be confident and we can be calm and we can have peace and we can have security and we can have comfort and even joy in the midst of a tough time in our country, in our world. Especially 15 years ago, we can still have confidence and peace and calm that God is with us and has not left us. He is here with us. And when we have God with us, it doesn't matter what the world, it doesn't matter what happens in our economy. No, we've got God with us. And if anything, that ought to make us excited, because as we said last year, we have the only answer that even matters anymore in the world. And so we're more valuable than we've ever been before. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was just seeing a vision. He was still dreaming. He was in his deep REM cycle, essentially, at this point. And they passed the first and second guards, and then they came to the iron gate leading to the city, and it opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. The soldiers, the chains, the guard posts, the iron gate, the extra security, all of that is nothing when God is with you and prayers are behind you. Do you know that? Isn't the word of God great? Then Peter came to himself. It's almost like he talked to himself. And he said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, I bet he was pretty excited, by the way, when it dawned on him. He went to the house of Mary, which, by the way, why does every woman in the New Testament have to be named Mary? It could have been easier to remember. But anyway, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. That's where the church was praying. Do you know that church can happen in homes? Do you know that's why we're excited about home groups and why we're pumped about launching those again today? It's because the church isn't necessarily what happens within these four walls. The church is you. The church is me. The church is where prayer is going on, where the word of God is being preached, where the word of God is being practiced. That's where the church is. And so the church is praying. And look at this. I love this. This is the part of the story I think is great. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." Now, we have an Uncle Peter in our family that he usually comes unannounced. So we've actually said that same thing. He's from a different state. And it's like, we never know until he shows up. He's like, "Kids, Peter's at the door." Right? It's kind of funny. But anyway, have you ever told someone a story that was like so exciting and so like unbelievable that you've heard them say something like, "No way, shut up." Have you ever heard that? Well, have you ever heard the expression, "Shut the front door"? That's biblically where it came from right here. Some of you are like, "Oh, what did he say? Anyway, it's right here. It's biblical. This is what they said in verse 15. "You're out of your mind," they told her. They didn't believe. They said, "There's no way that's Peter at the door. Not possible." Even after praying constantly for Peter, what's amazing is they didn't actually believe they'd see him. They didn't actually believe that God would answer their prayer. And there's a big question and debate out there. Do I have to believe something in order for it to be true? Do I have to have faith in order for God to bring a miracle or a breakthrough or healing? And gosh, I don't think so all the time. I think you just have to be faithful to pray. And you got to be faithful to be constant. Just keep bringing it to the Lord, even if you don't feel like it. And that's why I love that some of you are here today and you don't even really want to be here. You are dragged here. You don't know why you're here. You're kind of sad and you really don't want to come around a bunch of happy Jesus freak filled people. And so this is the last place where you want to be. But I think I'm excited about that. And I think that even though you don't want to be here, I think God honors the fact that you're here. We love that you're here. Now, would we love for your heart to be in it? Would God love for your heart to be in it? Would God love for your prayers to be faith-filled and to always expect him to come through? Absolutely. But praying half-hearted is better than not praying at all. Showing up to church is better than not showing up at all. Reading God's word is better than not reading his word at all. Some of you think, "I got to have my life all together before I give my life fully back to God." That's not the case. Just get back into doing the things, and maybe if you don't even feel like doing it, God will give you the desire, the energy, the urgency to get back to doing it. In fact, some of you who don't believe God, I would just challenge you to say one prayer to God after you leave this morning. You say, "God," you can say, "God, I don't believe you. Prove me wrong. Amen." And see what God does. Anyway, they didn't believe the girl. So when she kept insisting that it was so, they said it must be his angel. Verse 16, but Peter kept on knocking. I got to imagine Peter's a little bit annoyed at this point. Like, I know you guys had a hard couple days huddled up in here, but I've had like 16 guards watching me in multiple chains. I was about to die. And so the least she could do is like just open the door, right? When they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. And Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James," and that's the other James, obviously. That's Jesus' brother, James. "And the other brothers and sisters about this," he said. And then he left for another place. It's a fun story. It's a great story. We have a lot to learn from that story. But the part I want to pick out today to go along with our theme of you are special, you are God's special possession, is that Peter had to realize, like, you know that you're a special child of God when an angel from heaven literally comes down to get you, right? Don't you think Peter had to feel so special in this moment, the night before his trial and impending execution? Like, God must have had some sort of conversation in heaven with one of his angels that mentioned Peter's name. The conversation from God, God says, hey, LeBron, and that's the name I make up for the angel since there's no name provided. And the reason I do that is because LeBron in Hebrew means the one who rescues, especially a city. And listen, if you get your own seminary degree and start your own church, you can name the angels whatever you want. That's just my angel's name is LeBron. So God says to his angel, LeBron, I want you to go and don't leave because I said that. God says to his angel, LeBron, I want you to go rescue like you did for the city of Cleveland, my boy Peter, because he's in prison over there. And so you go do your thing. I'll give you the power to sneak him out. But that boy, Peter, he's mine. Go get him. You know you are special when an angel from God drops from heaven to literally break you out of prison. And I want to tell you that you are just as special. And because you are God's special possession, he will do the unthinkable for you. He will do things for you that he won't do for anybody else. And that's what we do with the things and the people that are special in our lives. I remember back when I was dating Allison, we'd been dating for a year. And on our 1 year anniversary, we couldn't be together. It was like that interim winter break and some people were in classes and others weren't. And Allison was in class in Wisconsin and I was in Nebraska working and kind of bummed. I was doing a job I hated. I was doing maintenance at my dad's church, which is like the worst case of nepotism ever seen in the world because I'm the worst maintenance person out there. But I was saving up money. I was doing it. It was miserable, but I was saving up money to buy an engagement ring the next summer and just having a miserable time doing it. And so I just said, you know what? I love this girl. And she shouldn't be alone on our 1 year date anniversary. I don't know if that's a word or not, but, and so, you know what? After work today, after working a full day, I'm just going to go drive up and see her. And this was before the days of iPhone and she can see wherever I am and marriage where you lose all sense of independence and freedom. So I could actually surprise her. Now if I tried, she's, oh, tracking Zach and he's 4 hours away. What's he doing? Anyway. So I drove the 9 hour trip. I made it in a little less than eight. That was the first time I'd ever sped in my life. And that kind of led to things I'm still working on in my life right now. But I dressed up really nice in a suit. I bought flowers and I called her when I was about 15 minutes out just to, hey, talk for the night and stinks we can't be together. But then, boom, I walk in and there she is in all her glory and beauty. And listen, for people that have been dating, people that are in love, even newlyweds, we hadn't seen each other for 10 days. And so we held hands really hard that night, if you know what I'm talking about. I mean, because we're Christians, you know? So. my poor wife. Ah, jeez. It was easier actually with her not in the building last service. But we do these things for the people that are special. And by the way, guys and women, we ought to still do that even after we're married, things like that. You do that for your spouse. You do that for your kids. Some of you do that for your pets. And we do it for possessions as well. We treat our houses special, our cars, our boats, the memories that we have, the photos that we have tucked away. You take care of them. You just do things for them that you wouldn't do for anything or anyone else. It's what you do when you have something special. You go out of your way to make them know that they belong to you and that you don't ever want to let them go. But the kickback is, well, Zach, I'm not special. Like, God's not sending an angel to rescue me from prison. Like, I'm ordinary. I'm common. I'm standard. I'm unimportant. I'm middle management at best. I'm a C student. I'm JV. I'm picked last. I'm not special. God wouldn't do all that for me. Maybe he'd do that for guys like Peter who are really important, but God doesn't do that for me. And this is where I think we so often fail to see and to realize how often God actually shows up for you. It's not always as, in fact, it rarely is as obvious as an angel coming down out of heaven to bust you out of jail. But just because you don't see it in that obvious way, in that obvious fashion, does not mean that God has not sent people, signs, wonders, things that have happened in your life that have made you who you are today, that he has placed these things in your life to let you know that you are special and you belong to me. And I'm not going to let anybody take that away from me. And I have just four quick examples. I'm sure I've shared all of them at certain points with you before of how I didn't really see God working at the time. But now I look back and realize, man, had that not have happened, I don't know where I'd be today. God, thank you for showing up, even though I didn't see it at the time. And the first, and you've heard me say all these before, is just growing up with a mom and dad that loved Jesus. Having a dad as a pastor, growing up in a church that was doing great things, you got to see all of this. I have an insider's access and opportunity to see all of that from a young age. And my mom and dad were not perfect, but man, they showed me who Jesus was, and they taught me who he was, and they modeled that life for me so that I never had to waffle back and forth very far. And that's what I want to tell you, is I didn't see it at the time, and there were days that I didn't like my mom and dad, okay? Teenager years, right? It happens. But I am grateful looking back that God sent them to me. And if you are great, if you are blessed and fortunate enough to have children of your own, what I want to tell you is that your kids are special to you. And so do not buy into the lie that says, I'm going to let my kids figure it out for themselves. No, what my parents did is, I'm not going to let Zach figure it out for himself, because if he did, it'd be a disaster. We're going to show him who Jesus is. And that's the opportunity we have as parents with our kids. Do not let the world and the culture show them things, because the world and the culture have pretty strong opinions. If you know the way, if you know the truth, if you know the life, if you know that Jesus is the only answer that matters, then why in the world would you ever try to let them figure it out when there's a chance they might not get it right? When you know what the answer is. When I've always been in the light, I've never known darkness, and I'm grateful for that. But when I probably started veering the most, I'm grateful that at a young age, at 18, God sent a pickup truck to blindside me in the car and put me in a severe accident and put me on my knees that night to proclaim my undying faith for him. Had that not happened, don't know where I'd be. I'm grateful again. And I don't need brownie points for my wife. Part of the reason she's so special to me is because, man, for a year and a half, 2 years, I didn't have a girlfriend. And I was thinking, man, what is wrong with me? Like, all my other friends have girlfriends and they're playing the field, testing their options, whatever other cliches are out there. And here I am, God, I'm lonely. Can you just please give me a girlfriend? And what I didn't realize is that God was preparing the most beautiful, amazing, incredible person in the world to be my wife. Yeah. She actually doesn't like when I talk about her, so I'm actually probably screwed when I get home. But anyway, and then the last thing is a television show called Lost. Some of you heard me talk about that before. I met my friend at seminary named Ben. He was my intramural captain, and we started realizing we got a few things in common, and our wives did as well. And so one of the things we had in common was we both liked the television show Lost. And so we invited them to come over every Wednesday night to watch Lost. This was before the days of Netflix, where you actually have to like endure a cliffhanger and live with it for a week, right? Kids don't know how hard our lives once were, right? And so what happened, it was a silly show called Lost formed a really great friendship. And when Ben finished seminary a couple years before I did, he came down to a church in Lake Mary, Florida. And Lake Mary, Florida, the church Holy Cross started coming up with a vision to plant churches all around Central Florida. And 2 years later, after I graduated, Ben said, hey, I think I know a guy from seminary that would be great to plant a church out in the kind of the Mount Dora area where we've kind of targeted, might be a good place for a church plant to be. And without that television show Lost, we wouldn't be here today. Right? And I don't know where you'd be if God hadn't shown up time and time and time and time again in your life. Maybe you'd be in a great place. I don't know. But what I know is that sometimes we don't see things. And there's not always good things, and it's not always people. He can use car accidents. He can use rock bottom for whatever that is. He can use bankruptcy. He can use relationships that end. He can use any of those things. He works in mysterious ways to point you back to the fact that he has never left you. He is with you. You are his. We don't always see God at work. And there's this story that I'm sure a lot of you have heard before is about a terrible storm that came into a town, and local officials sent out an emergency warning that the riverbanks would soon overflow and flood the nearby homes. They ordered everyone in the town to evacuate immediately. A faithful Christian man heard the warning and decided to stay, saying to himself, "I will trust God, and if I am in danger, then God will send a divine miracle to save me." How many of you have heard this story already? A good number of you, right? So the neighbors came by his house and said to him, "We're leaving and there is room for you in our car. Please come with us." But the man declined. "Now I have faith that my God will save me." As the man stood on his porch watching the water rise up the steps, then a man in a canoe paddled by and called to him, "Hurry and come into my canoe. The waters are rising quickly." But the man again said, "No thanks. My God will save me." The floodwaters rose higher, pouring into his living room, and the man had to retreat to the second floor. A police motorboat came by and saw him at the window. "We will come up and rescue you," they shouted. But the man refused, waving them off, saying, "Use your time to save someone else. I have faith that my God will save me." The floodwaters rose higher and higher, and the man had to climb up to his rooftop. A helicopter spotted him and dropped a rope ladder. A rescue officer came down the ladder and pleaded with the man, "Grab my hand and I will pull you up." But the man still refused, folding his arms tightly to his body. "No, thank you. God will save me." Shortly after, the house broke up and the floodwaters swept the man away and he drowned. When in heaven, the man stood before God and asked, "I put all of my faith in you. Why didn't you come and save me?" And God said, "Son, I sent you a warning. I sent you a car. I sent you a canoe. I sent you a motorboat, and I sent you a helicopter. What more were you looking for?" Sometimes we don't see God at work. It doesn't feel like he's sending down angels to come and save us and protect us. But that does not mean that God is not at work mightily in your life. You just may not see it until after. And I'm sure there's still things that God has said, "I've sent that, 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 and that." And we'll never know all the things and the people that God has placed in our lives. He will never let you go. And even though you don't see it, doesn't mean that God is not at work. We've got a video we're going to watch here. And what I love about this video, this story, a girl named Sarah, is she thought she was moving to Florida for a job and a change of scenery, and God had a little bit different plans in her life. So let's check it out.
I was raised in a family that was Catholic, but we didn't practice. My dad and my mom were both big believers on letting you choose what you wanted to believe in. And my sister and I, we talked about religion and we talked about if we thought there was a God, but we were never really sure. And we didn't really ask our parents what they believed. It was just something that didn't get discussed in our household. I have a history of addiction in my family. And I had a hard time believing that there was a God when I could see the pain they caused our family and the pain they caused each other. And I sort of kind of became dependent on myself because I felt like you couldn't rely on anybody else. And so that's why I never really, I think, was embracing a faith. So in October of 2014, my cousin Kelly Gaines, she and her husband hired me to be their nanny for their three kids. And so I came down to Florida. And it was supposed to be temporary, but I loved the area so much. We were neighbors with Pastor Zach and Allison, and I met some of her friends that go to the cross, and I decided to move here. And I started going to the cross with her just to help her with the kids. Well, then Zach did a sermon on love, and that is when I first started thinking that maybe there was a God and maybe I wanted to learn more about him. The sermon was about how God's love is or higher than any kind of love you're trying to look for on this earth. And I had never heard or thought of that idea. It just struck me. And I kept thinking about that after we left the sermon. I was talking to Kelly about it. And I'm sitting here, like, my whole life I'm chasing my family's love and trying to, you know, help them with their addictions and try to make them make the right choices. And it's just got very frustrating and tiring. And here's this love that's already free and mine, and I didn't even know about it. And I kind of felt relieved after learning that, because God already loves you, and then you go from there. And so after that sermon, I listened to it again, and I even sent it to my sister because I just said, you need to listen to this. It struck me. I don't know if it'll, you know, strike you like it did, but it was what changed and made me start thinking, I think I should start coming to the cross. In December 2015, I got baptized, And so after that, it was just like I couldn't say no to anything church related. I did Habitat for Humanity. I joined home groups. I go to Triad. I like to listen to the worship music. And I was asked to lead home group one week when Jacob and Amanda were out of town. And I was sort of nervous, not because I'm uncomfortable talking in front of people. I have no problem with that. But because I'm a new believer, I was definitely asking for them to put a lot of trust and faith in me. And they definitely did. I delegated some of the stuff that I was unsure about to other people, and I think that actually made everybody more involved, and the nervousness went away quickly when we started to go through the workbook and actually get down to the discussion. And, you know, I found that even though I might not have a long history of faith, I do have things that are helpful for people to hear, and it just made me feel very special. Since then, it's just been like a fire was lit underneath me, and I just want to show my love for God, like the love that He has for me, and I want it to reflect in my life.
And what I love about her story, it's not at the end there, is she's actually, and her roommate Marissa are leading a home group starting this week. And what I love is that in a couple years, she's went from not knowing who God is and not knowing God's love for her to being baptized, to getting involved, to being in a home group, to now leading a home group. I think that God is doing something incredible in her life. And what I love about her story is that she thought she was coming to Florida just for a job, and God placed people in her life that have pushed her along the right path to help see that God has always loved her. And what an amazing thing that is. Sometimes we don't always see how God works until we kind of take a look back and we realize, man, God was with me through it all because I belong to Him and I'm His special possession. He will never let me go. And I want to close with a story. When Pearl Harbor was attacked in December of 1941, Desmond Doss was among the many young men in America who took that personally and wanted to do something about it. The only problem was he was a devout Seventh-day Adventist, and he had sworn to never take another human being's life. He enlisted in the military, but he enlisted as a medic and vowed to never pick up a weapon in his defense, not even a combat knife. But when his battalion was charged with the task of heading to the island of Okinawa, scaling a 400-foot cliff, and then taking the summit from enemy forces, his battalion launched out to do it. His team climbed 400 feet and were met by the enemy on the summit, and they got caught in a firestorm that lasted for days until a moment came where there was a massive assault against U.S. troops. 75 men were injured almost immediately. The rest were pushed back to the edge of the cliff and had to retreat all the way down back to the bottom, leaving up on top only the enemy troops, the injured Americans, and little Desmond Doss, the shipyard worker from Virginia. And as U.S. troops on the bottom tried to regroup from this, what are we going to do? How are we going to fight back? They suddenly looked up and saw an injured soldier begin to descend down on a rope and get to safety. And then they saw another one, and then they saw another one, and another one, and another one, and another one. And they found out later, they put it together, that little Desmond Doss had been running into enemy fire, grabbing wounded men, tending to them, pulling them to the cliff, fixing them up on the rope, and lowering them down to safety. And for the next 5 hours, he would continue to do just that, run into enemy territory, pull them out of jeopardy, lead them to safety. And by the end of the night, the army estimates that Desmond Doss saved 75 people that day. And as we awarded Desmond Doss the Medal of Honor, which is the highest honor our country can give a human being, they asked Desmond, what was going through your mind as you continued to run into danger like that? And he said, I just kept praying, please, Lord, help me save one more. Help me save one more. Why do I tell you that? Because we love these stories. We make movies about these types of stories, and they are making one. We love to hear about a hero laying down and giving up his own life to help rescue others. We love to hear about a hero rescuing his team, the team that belongs to each other. We love stories like that. And let me tell you, there is not a greater hero in the world than Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for you and for me. Some of you say, well, Zach, Peter got an angel. God would never do that for me. Listen, I want you to stop saying that, because God didn't just send an angel for you. He sent the Son of God God to come down and to save you. You may never get into prison like Peter and have to be busted out with an actual angel from heaven. But let me tell you this. Let me tell you what your story is. You got yourself in your own self-inflicted prison with your sin. You're stuck with shame, regret, defeat. Death is coming after you. And that's when God said, I'm not going to leave them alone because they're mine. They belong to me. They're special to me. And God sent Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave. For God so loved you. 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 For God so loved me that he sent his one and only son into this world to come down into enemy territory and to rescue us when there was no chance of parole, when there was no pardon, when there's no way to get out. God said, I'm going to get them out because they're mine. They're special. They belong to me. You belong to God and you are special. And let me just tell you this. Special people do special things. God doesn't want you sitting on the sidelines. It doesn't matter if you've only been a new believer for a little while. He wants you to step up today and say, I'm going to take that torch that Jesus passed on to me because he put the Holy Spirit inside of me so I can go into rescue enemy territory like him and I can go help rescue others. God, help me save one more. Help me save one more. May you be the ones that people are looking back later on and saying, that was the person that God put in my life to save my life. He worked through the Holy Spirit through you. He worked through me. He works through us all. Let's stand right now. God wants to work through you. He's never going to let you go. He's never ever going to let you go. He loves you. And let's sing that to the Lord. Come on.
And your love never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me.